Let's move on in continuation of our dissertation as we continually convey the message of God's eternality. Take your document, everybody repeat after me, scripture distinctions, actualization in eternity, for manifestation in time. We're able to not only glean but productively apportion these glorious truths. They become the bulwark and actually the vanguard in relationship to our daily walk in life. These are the things that go before us in codifying what is going on rather than what our eyes are basically focusing on and giving us this mirage. When this mirage is mirages, when you look at something and what you're looking at is distorted and obscured to the point where it looks like something else. Amen. Mirage can make a valley look like a mountain. Oh, yes. Huh? Can make sunshine look like the biggest storm you've ever seen in your life. Amen. Here's the sun is shining in your mind. Amen. There's a tornado coming through, an earthquake or something. Amen. But we look at life from the essence of what God has decreed, and rather than what seemingly is manifesting up on the matrix. We turn to the section, everyone repeat after me, section 5, temporal and eternal things compared. And the purpose of this, as we've said, is as we are able to have a confident view of the eternal things, they excel as far as our confidence, and concomitantly what we do is we look at the temporary things, they begin to wane almost to the point of dissipating. Amen. And this is why Paul, as he writes and he made the statement to those at Ephesus as he was leaving for the last time, as recorded in Acts, he talked about all of the things that had confronted him. And he said, but none of these things moved me. They didn't influence me. They didn't impede me or stop me. They did not intimidate me. And so basically, our procedure here is to receive enough ammunition that we don't walk through life intimidated by the things that are around us. Let's go to page 123, that second paragraph, where it speaks of transcendence of this hope. And as we move through this document of comparing things, the most important thing touching our lives, and we shall be dealing with this for the next two or three outings as we come before you, is we're going to take an eternal look at salvation. Our focus should be on self. There's nothing in your life that is more important than salvation. Salvation is more important than your job. So, oh, yeah? It's more important than your home and your family and what we're doing now, because everything that falls within time and physicality is temporary. Amen. What we're doing now, nobody will, I think, in the right mind, argue with the fact that we won't be doing the same thing 7,500 years from now. At least I know I won't. So, we look at the essence of salvation, and I'm moved even more by the fact of the controversy that is brewing in what they call evangelical Christian circles now, from one pastor, Rob Bell, supposedly have written books, and he's questioning things that should be questioned. You know, we have put ourselves into little denominations, and we have set up these prescriptions and panaceas for living forever happily with the Lord. And basically, most of them, I would say just about all of them, none of them, I should say, can really stand strict Bible or scripture scrutiny. A whole spring up somewhere. And so Mr. Bell is just simply trying to plug a hole. And the hole is that basically what you do in time determines what happens in eternity. And that has been the problem. And so now the questions come, what shall I do in time? And so this is where all the denominational dogmas come into play. Because each group has its own little hobby horse and said, this is what it is. And if you don't do this, you know, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You know, and of course it goes back to the so-called evangelistical crusades. Basically, when I say crusade, I have to be careful using that word. Amen. The church utilized military crusades in centuries past. But we're talking about what they call evangelical crusades and going around winning souls, and of course some great men of God, I say that with respect to people like Dr. Graham, who in the 19th century, following the path that was laid down earlier by Billy Sunday, and then in the centuries before, others who had perfected the revival. And in the revival, people would make a decision for Christ, and most of the ministering was from either the Old Testament, or more frequently they would use what we refer to as the four Gospels. Of course, the Greek doesn't call them Gospels, but anyway, just so that everybody know what we're talking about, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some portions of Acts, and then some denomination, they seized upon the first, second chapter of Acts, and they formulate doctrines. And of course, the problem is, if you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, it will confuse you. Amen. And I said to those that are in this ministry, not only I, but the scripture, amen, backs up what we're, our contention is that we do not go outside of the grace covenant for doctrine. Do not go into the non-grace covenants for doctrine. Amen. Do not go in the Old Testament, amen, where it was unlawful to eat catfish and to eat pork and utilize that. Basically, go into the four Gospels where they observe days and so forth. Because when you get, there's a problem when you get to our contract. Our contract said don't do it. Amen. And our contract, that is the grace covenant, speaks to the end that we're not under law, we're under what? We're under grace. So those 14 epistles are directives of instructions that Paul wrote to the church, gives us, amen, in detail what our directives and what our blueprint for following ministry entail. And so we must look into the Word of God in those portions of the Scripture that deal with salvation from the aspect of not what it is conveyed from the earthly view, a horizontal view of time. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a scriptural look. When I say scripture, I'm speaking of the grace scriptures now. All scripture is true, amen, but all scriptures, amen, not to be used by us for doctrine. And so when we look at salvation, it is from the grace contract, which gives a panoramic view or a downward view, a bird's eye view of what salvation actually is from the eternal aspect of where it actually resides.
Yes, right.
Salvation does not reside in time.
Amen.
I'll say it again. Salvation does. Then you're going to take some, in the arena of time, everything is changing, everything is temporary, everything is failing, and then you're going to throw salvation in there too? I don't think so. Amen. And this is what has messed up, and this is why Mr. Bell is trying to basically give some answers to some of the questions. And so what happened to all of these people that died during the time that God had no dealings with Gentiles? And that would be the entire Old Testament era, wouldn't it be?
Mm-hmm.
But they all died. What happened? What happened to them? They didn't get a chance to hear no gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And during the time that Jesus comes to earth, he came to only preach to Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And instructed his disciples to not preach to anyone but the Jews. Right? Huh? He said, go not into what? Not even the house of the Samaritans, which were half-breeds. Amen. And so, he said, well, after he died on the cross, you know, and here in the bad doctrine always beget other bad doctrine. You know, and they're talking about Mr. Bell, some of the stuff that they've said. Jesus goes into the grave 3 days while he's in there. He preached to everybody who had died, and then they had a chance to either accept him or reject him. And, of course, if they blew it that time, then they deserve hell. You know, and that's what we did. Said, what about the people that are on the earth now? You know, the person that's back up in the somewhere uncivilized areas and they don't hear the... Well, God will let him know enough for him to make a decision. You know, just anything. You know, here's what we try to do here. For those that may be watching this and listening to this stuff, you never make a statement of your own.
Come on,
you let the scriptures do the talking. If there's nothing scripturally that can be said about it, then keep your mouth shut. You don't know. I don't know. And so, they're mad at Mr. Bell because he's saying something similar to what they've said. You know, he's saying that they're in some kind of intermediate state holding place, and of course it's amazing, of course, because this is dated, this article is dated, and of course you've had this document in your hands. So when we get to dealing with, in this passage right here, in this section, we get to dealing with intermediate states. Oh yes, the scriptures deal with, there is no intermediate state.
Amen.
And of course, what we want to take things completely out of time, because nothing actually dwells within time, and you can't fix anything in time, because that's not where it's. Say, you're standing in the mirror, okay, and your tie is crooked. You look in the mirror, oh, my tie is crooked. Are you going to reach in the mirror to straighten your tie? That's analogous to us looking at the time.
Uh-huh.
That's not where it resides.
No.
But the only thing is, in eternality, everything is fixed.
Oh.
Everything is complete.
Yeah.
Oh my God. Hallelujah.
Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah.
And you are complete. And we are complete in Him, including your salvation.
Yeah.
It doesn't need to be fixed because it is never broken.
Oh.
people laying on the deathbed, trembling in fear, wondering where you're going to wake up. Amen. Simply because we have looked in the wrong places for instructions. Let's go to Ephesians. Oh my God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to run a little over this morning. Pastor, you said it every time. Listen, there's something out there waiting on us. And if we don't get this straight, Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. But Deacon, read those first four verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4.
We're reading from the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, King James Version, beginning verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
Now that is a conclusive statement. As you go up, back up into the antecedent chapter, and you look into chapter 3, there are some conclusive statements there concerning salvation, your call, your time, in relationship to time, that is, that basically the focus is on what God has already completed.
Yes.
So when you see the word there, therefore, then, accordingly, conclusively, amen. This becomes the basis of our walk. You see that Greek word there, peripatise, means walk. And here, to walk, actually, Brother Deacon, you got your lexicon there. Basically, to walk, actually, that is, what is that? That's to having walked.
Right.
Of what God has already laid out for you.
Mm-hmm.
You see, we think we're going through life each day, and you know, this thing is being done as it as it occurs.
Yeah.
No wonder we're basket cases.
Oh, okay.
Because you don't know what's next. But that's not the way it is. So conclusively based, our walk is laid out of the term according to what God has pre-foreordained and ordained for us. All right? Now, keep reading.
Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
So what's the motive for us doing this? Keep reading.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Unity of the Spirit. What is he talking about here? That basically moves toward a target. What is that target?
In the bond of peace.
So your walk is based upon unity.
Yes.
Unity of spirit and mind.
Amen.
Of that which God has wrought for you.
Oh,
God has laid. It's almost like an indictment to say, hey man, we're out here on our own.
No.
You know, God saved you and said, all right, now it's up to you to see, well, can you make it through this life? You see, that's why God's people are so shaky.
Yeah.
We really don't have confidence in God.
Right.
Not really.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he said, well, he put you out here and he gave everybody a chance and so forth and so on. And going back into the Old Testament, even in the kingdom gospel, stay in your gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Stay in your gospel. Your instructions come from the actualized avenue of those things that God has preset for you. You know, the best thing we got going for us is that He saved us in eternity.
Yes.
Now, evangelicals, come on after us because we made that statement. It doesn't matter. According as he did what? Ephesians 1 and 4. He chose us in him when? Before the foundation or before the creation of the world. If he didn't, if he didn't save you, what did he choose you for? You know, they said, what's the idea that he chose the church and so God looked down in the time and he knew who was going to be saved and all this kind of crazy stuff that we have, because it was in some commentary, and you know, this is a renowned theologian, and of course, I've gone in the pulpit and preached things that I read in some commentary. That's the Bible study is not reading commentaries. Bible study is not reading commentaries.
Yes, that's right.
Bible study is exegesis first.
That's right.
And then the Holy Spirit conveys to our heart once we have the utterance of what is actually conveyed.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't move by what men say. Mm-hmm. We seek to see what the scriptures say, and the key here is unity or consistency.
Yes.
You know, this is how you measure the verity of something, or the truth of something.
Mm-hmm.
If it's true, it's what? It's consistent. And this is how an attorney would get someone on the stand, and they would try to blow holes in their testimony by showing what? Inconsistencies. You know, if it's not consistent, it's not, maybe you know it's not true.
All right.
And so, when we look into the grace contract,
yes,
we come up with pure consistency.
That's right.
Amen. It is viewed from the heavenliness,
yeah,
of which God has already accomplished it.
Mm.
So he chose you, mm, and he placed you in the body of Christ,
yeah,
not to be saved.
No.
Amen. Him sanctifying you is the essence of him separating you for the purpose of placing you in the body of Christ,
yes,
and here not to be holy and blameless, as the King James and some of the other translations, and I'm not picking on the King James specifically, but that is a present infinitive. Infinitive is a what? It's a verbal noun, and it's in the present tense. And of course, we don't use gerunds, but in translations, that is the best way to convey it in English. Amen. To be, the way we handle infinitives is we put to in front of the verb, to be, to say, to do, et cetera, so forth and so on. But that, as soon as you said to, that puts an emphasis of what?
Future.
The future.
Future.
So the way we handle that in English is we use the gerund. The gerund is when we put ing on a verb, being, saying, doing. Amen. And so at the time he chose you, he made you,
yes,
acceptable and blameless before him, amen, and placing you in the body of Christ.
Yes.
So you were in the body of Christ before you were ever temporarily manifested,
oh,
and placed, encapsulated,
right,
in these vile bodies,
right,
for a purpose.
Right.
And thank God it's temporary.
Yes.
Everybody said temporary.
Thank God, yes.
And so our realistic look at salvation places the whole gamut of it, of his residency,
uh-huh,
its position,
uh-huh,
its placement,
uh-huh,
its abode,
yeah,
it's in eternality, not in time.
Yeah,
amen.
Mm-hmm.
Time is simply the manifestation mode.
Mm-hmm.
Time is only, mm-hmm, the manifestation mode. Time is exclusively the manifestation mode.
Yes.
Time is solely the manifestation mode. The manifestation mode is for testimony.
Amen.
Only. Amen. This is why as we look around and we see things come and go, and basically even our abode and walk in manifestation and testimony on the matrix is according to God's purpose. You say, oh, somebody, what happened? So-and-so got killed yesterday. So there there a purpose manifestation place in the space time frame had come to its conclusion as far as God's purpose in manifestation. And all that means is that he took them out of the medium of the matrix, and we say amen, we say hallelujah, because we understand the absence from the body is what?
Present
with the Lord. Present with the Lord. And this is not what's being preached.
No. That's it.
We're putting our marbles in the wrong bag. Salvation is eternal. Thank God it's eternal, because by being eternal, it's safe. It's secure for all of them. Nothing can contest it. Nothing can alter it. Nothing can threaten it. If you don't know anything else, know that your salvation is secure. Because that's where everything else starts. Whatever you think about salvation works its way on down into time. So, well, shouldn't we pray and ask the Lord to be concerned about, you know, whether we're going to be fed and whether he's going to, you know, keep the roof over our head and so forth. How can you trust God to do that if you haven't trusted in the Savior? If you're shaky about salvation, you got to be shaky about whether you're going to eat. What's more important? Salvation. So we get salvation straight first. And so this is what our focus is. All right, Brother Deacon, read that fourth verse there.
Verse 4 of the 4th of Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
There is one body.
He's reading for the King James, and of course, we're going to come back and we're going to we're going to exegete. Mm-hmm. Read.
There is one body,
mm-hmm,
and one spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling.
And you know what? If you don't exegete that, when you get to the next verse, you can take verse 5 to mean anything you want to do. Mm-hmm. You're all over the place with that. Now let me just say this. And as we exegete, it will become apparent. Paul isn't dealing with anything physical here. He's speaking from eternality about the efforts and status of your salvation. Let's read that from the Greek. Now, again, we'll stop and explain this because someone might be tuning in for the first time. We use the Greek interlineal because the Greek is there and he got the English words under it, and if he deviates from it, which he does sometimes, we don't depend upon him as we don't depend upon, we exegete,
yes,
which we will do it in a minute here,
yes,
because we want what it's actually saying. There's no way to explicate or explain what we're saying if we don't know what we're saying. We've got the wrong concept of what it's saying. So the first thing is, what did you say? What does it say? What does it actually, what is the actual utterance? Our intended cogitation.
Amen.
All right. Read.
Verse
1. No, verse 4. We're at verse 4 now. We don't have time. The time is, this clock is beating us up. Unless y'all going to give me a couple of hours. This. I love those looks. I love them. All right, read. You're interlinear. Verse 4.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
As also ye were called.
You were called. Now let's look at that and compare it with what the King James said. Read the King James again.
There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called.
Are called. Uh-huh.
In one hope of your calling.
You see, let's exegete. Because if you start to explain him from the vantage point of what we have just read in that translation, You're not in eternality, you're in time.
Yeah, absolutely. Come on,
Pastor. Come on. You are in it, looking around in it. And that's the worst vantage point to be surrounded by things. And you're looking, and it just looks like the walls are all just closing in on you. Right?
Remember.
Which is not the best view. Let's go to the Greek.
Ephesians 4, verse 4, interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
As also ye were called.
Were called. Now you know. Oh my God. Now, what's the significance of you were called versus you are called? Just read that next phrase there.
In one hope of the calling of you.
Uh-huh. So you were called in one hope.
Yeah.
In one hope. Now, let's go up verse 3 and get the last, read that, because we have to tie this all together here. Follow us now. Amen.
In the bond of peace, no, one verse, body.
Verse 3.
Mm, one body and one spirit. As also, verse 4, ye were called in one hope of the calling of you.
Now, here is how it reads. And we're combining those phrases. Remember now, when they cut up verse 3 from verse 4. Of verse 2 from verse 1. You don't find that in the original manuscripts.
No.
And it's good. There's a useful purpose for putting numbers to these verses, because I can call the verse and the chapter and we can go to it. But contextual wise, where they stop many times, is not where they should have stopped. In numbering what verse 3 stops and where verse 4 begins. Here, in combining and going back, it's in soma ke in numa kapros ke edithithe. In mia epithi. Now, Pastor White said, because we are combining these according to context here. Remember, contextual is what one of the three aspects of scrutiny. One body and one spirit in summer. Body. If you are placed this in time, you think he's talking about your body.
Right.
Or maybe your organization.
Right. That's right, yeah.
But if it's in eternity, without question, there's only one body. What body is he talking about? Body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Hmm? And so, he said, and one spirit, in the essence of eternality, what is that spirit?
The Holy Spirit.
There's only one spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit. There is no other spirit other than the Holy Spirit in eternality. Now, there are many spirits out here in time.
Yeah.
All of a bad, too. Huh? And we were taught, coming up, you know, we started talking about the spirit. You go in some type of trance, or you speak in tongues, or you do something. Boy, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not dealing with anything in time, anything physical. Here, kapros is a subordinating conjunction here. According as also you were called. Here we have the Greek verb ekthithe. It clicked today, I should say. That accent is on the second syllable there. It's a verb. It's an indicative mood. The aorist tense, indicative mood is what? Right quickly?
Mm-hmm.
Fact. Aorist tense what?
Yes,
completed action. That's why we said were called, not are called. It's the difference between are and were.
Right.
If you are doing something, so I'm going to the store, something could stop you. You won't get there. If you've been to the store, it's a done deal.
Done deal.
You know? So you were called, and it's in the passive voice, which means what? Your calling is not of your doing. That eliminates all the so-called prescriptions and ways of being saved. You go to diverse denominations, and they got each one on their own little hobby horse. And we're for truth here. Baptism, water baptism. That's in the kingdom gospel. Why are we performing water baptism ceremonies in the Grace Church? And our contract, it says, by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians, or that 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I think, 12:13, by one Spirit were you baptized.
Yes.
You were baptized by the Spirit. Uh-huh. And we're not talking about shaking and speaking in tongues. That is when he puts you in the body of Christ. When did God put you in the body of Christ?
In eternity.
This body he's talking about. When were you called? In eternity. We were taught that our calling is that one day I'm sitting in the pews and the preacher was preaching and a light came on, and that was my calling. That was your illumination. That was manifestation. That was the revealing to you of what God had done for you. But he didn't do it to you at the time that you believed. We were taught that we were saved when we believed. So our belief became the vehicle, the avenue, and the catalyst of us being saved. That cascades into what? Happens if you don't believe. Or if you believe and then you stop believing. No wonder God's people basket cases. But if it's done, it's done. When it's complete, it's complete. When it comes to a conclusion, it can't be started all over again. You were saved before you were ever placed in these bodies. You were never in jeopardy. Oh, in the testimony aspect, you were lost and then saved. Yes. But it's in one decree. And where does this happen? In God's decree in eternity. And we get all mixed up. This is why they have to miss the bell knock, because they ask questions. What about the person that never got a chance to hear the gospel and repeat the sinner's prayer? Quote, go down in Jesus' name, they call it. Go back in a room and do whatever. You know, in the Catholic Church, there was a big controversy. The Pope made a decree because that was a problem. You know, they sprinkle the babies when they're born. And so the question came up, what about the babies that don't get sprinkled and they die before they're baptized? Before, the church had him in a holding cell somewhere, which is the same thing Mr. Bell is doing here. He's upset because he's trying to plug a hole in the boat that's leaking, and he didn't create the hole. He's just trying to plug it. But he just don't understand. That is wrong boat. You got a boat floating in time.
Right.
No. Salvation is eternal.
Eternal.
It was completed in eternal. Yeah. In eternity. Yeah. It resides in eternity. Yeah. It has never been in time.
Right.
The testimonies are in time. What does before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4 mean?
Before time.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't understand that, hold this and let's do a sidebar here. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 9. Right quickly, everyone. You see, when the Word of God speaks, and you know, we don't have to be intimidated a word about orthodoxy of what the majority think and so forth, and whether someone's going to come after us. You know, and one thing about it, we have everything in writing. We have the scriptures. If you come after us, you're going to have to go through the scriptures. You're going to have to go through the scriptures before you can get to us. Now, we're like the quarterback back in the pocket, and he's got a wall of linemen, and use the analogy of football. You got to go through those linemen before you get to that quarterback. Right? So we got the Word of God here, amen, rightly divided. You go through that, then we deserve to be gotten to.
Yes, sir.
And I'm glad to be gotten to, because if you can you go through the scriptures and you can convey and prove it, I don't want to be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I invite you to come on in. You know, only thing I said is, we have always said, Jeff, we got ours in writing, you put yours in writing also.
All right.
All right. 2 Timothy 1 and 9, very quickly read. We start with Brother King James, because that's the translations is basically what is messed. The translations are basically what have messed things up. It is the translations that have messed things up. You know, read.
We're reading from the book of 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the 9th verse, King James verse.
Mm-hmm.
Who hath saved us?
Uh-huh.
God, the preceding verse, who has saved us,
uh-huh,
and called us,
uh-huh,
with an holy calling,
uh-huh,
not according to our works,
mm-hmm,
but according to his own purpose and grace,
mm-hmm,
which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Yeah, that's a pretty decent translation there, but we want to go a little further. Let's go to verse 9 in the Greek.
From the interlinear Greek
mm-hmm
text. Last of verse 8, of God, of the one having saved us.
Of the one having saved us.
And
God is the one having saved us. That's why he wanted to be in context.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he went back in verse 8 and borrowed that. So that we'll know who that one is.
Yeah.
The saving us is of who, of whom? God. And notice, having saved us. Aorist tense. And by the time we get to the end of this verse, we're going to know when. Having saved us, all right.
And having called.
Having called us. Having saved us and having called us. So your calling was not what you call your spiritual birthday.
Oh.
What we call our spiritual birthday is our day of illumination. A great day now. Oh, super day. Amen. Thank God for that day.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not when it happened.
No.
Keep reading.
Calling with a holy.
See that? With a holy calling. With a holy, look at this. That word there, aya, basically, that is speaking of not conduct. The word holy there. In fact, let's just get it straight. The word holy means set apart or being separated. Separating you. That's what holy is. You are distinct and set apart. That's what that word means.
Amen. Yes.
Which speaks of position.
Yes, sir.
Not conduct. Conduct is maturation.
Mm-hmm.
Arbitrary. According to knowledge.
That's right.
And so, here you're talking about the separate calling. Your calling is a separate calling. It is a unique calling. It is a separate act from anything that's gone on in time. A person is not saved in time.
Oh, yes. Thank God.
Finish that up, Brother Deacon.
Calling with the holy,
mm-hmm.
calling, not according to the works of us.
Not according to works.
Glory.
Even any contribution that you give, mm-hmm. any input on your part, mm-hmm. is work.
Amen.
Even your belief,
mm-hmm.
your so-called choice.
Right. That
would be a work. That would be a contribution on your part.
Yeah, it sure would.
Right. But we don't argue with that because we're going to move this thing where choices are irrelevant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Where decisions are irrelevant. Oh, we're coming after it.
Mm-hmm.
Decision of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Read. Where does all of this occur? And when?
But according to his own purpose.
According to his purpose,
and
which means
grace.
God's purpose is above anything that has anything to do with us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, when did he do it?
His own purpose and grace given to us.
So we're saved by his purpose and his grace.
Mm-hmm.
What is grace? It means no merit, no input, no contribution, nothing to do with you. And that calling is in the passive voice. When did God summons you? Read.
Given to us in Christ Jesus.
Granted to us. What is that's a gift? A gift is not something you deserve.
Uh-huh.
Oh, at Christmas time, you know, we give. Actually, they're tokens of appreciation. They're not gifts. I give to my wife because she's my wife.
Mm-hmm.
To my children because they're my children.
Mm-hmm.
To some of you because I relationship we have. There's a purpose there. A gift is given without any apparent relationship with your purpose. Remember, he said, well, God, don't we have a relationship with God? Not before he gave us not before he called you. When he called you, that when he saved you, when he showed grace to you, there was no relationship. The relationship is as a result of that. Now, the essence of this is when did it occur?
All right.
Before times.
Stop. Before times. No, the King James is not going to, most of the translation is not going to that way. Before times. Everybody say before times.
Before.
What does that mean? Before times.
Eternal.
Prior to times. It's Phronon. Pro means what?
Before.
Prior to time. So this calling and this saving was prior to time. This grinding of his grace was prior to time.
Yes, sir.
And what comes before time? Read. What word?
Eternal.
Eternal.
Eternity.
Yeah,
eternal.
No, that's why we give a space for people to come and express the fact of testimony and so forth in relationship to their initial call here. I'm not going to stand here and tell somebody, make up your mind while you got time.
But
that's what's happening throughout our congregations.
Yes.
And remember, if that thing starts with you, that thing is going to have to be sustained by you. Whatever it took to get you in is going to have to be the thing to keep you in.
Yes, sir, yeah.
And if you're in the family anywhere, that thing is shaky. In fact, that thing is impossible.
Uh-huh.
Now here we are, the praise. And our performance is going to be counted on to keep salvation intact. Eternal. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:4, and I see I got about 5 minutes. I know that after about an hour, I've lost you anyway. I might as well quit. Give me 5 minutes, and I'll wrap this one up today. Oh, my God. Now, our calling, or your calling, is in one hope. Here, let me read this, and like I say, just bear with me. Some people, they get, don't, just follow. In me are epithetes, Clisels imon, which is in one hope, the summons are your summons. Let me put this in English friendly, the way we basically convey our thoughts in English. Your calling in one hope. There is only one hope. The only hope you have is an eternal hope. Has nothing to do with what's happening with the radiation leaking out of the nuclear plant in Japan. Has nothing to do with the diverse storms and earthquakes that are happening around the world. Has nothing to do with the tornadoes and the hurricanes, and has nothing to do with the economy. Has nothing to do with the fact that there is an asteroid that's heading toward the Earth. That different scientists have put different dates on as to when it's to hit. So, has nothing to do with whether you pay your bills.
Oh. Amen.
Has nothing to do with pestilences, diseases. Has nothing to do with the diverse entropies, that is the system of disorder of the things that are around us. In wrapping this up, Paul in another place said, and nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Then he lists a litany of things. And I've gone through some of them. And when we talk about safety and security, we're just discounting whatever may happen around us. Say, you're crazy. No, we're not. No, we're not. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. I don't want to hear that. I need my safety, my security. What safety and security? Around you? In your job? I don't think I have to talk about that too much anymore. There are people who had jobs and they thought that they were secure. Surely. When we went to college years ago, and I'm sure they said, telling the young people the same thing now, they say, if you get an education, you set for life. You always have a job. And then some people, after they got the job, they form unions. So, they can't be touched. Some of you, you know. I got a pension. I can't be touched. They can't touch. My career. Oh, I got 401k, and I'm not saying don't have these things. Just don't trust in them. That's not where your security is. There's no security in that. Oh, in the normal run of things, it's fine. You know, the procedures, so forth, so on. But you know, hey, tsunami comes. Not only tsunami is not only almost vulnerable to tsunamis in Japan. Let's bring it home, because some of us, you know, unless it's happening to us, we it doesn't mean, you know, if it's happening across, it's not really happening until it's happening to us. Right here in Michigan, we're surrounded by five, but they call them Great Lakes.
Great
Lakes. That means there's a lot of water in them.
Right.
Do you know what would happen if an earthquake, sizable enough earthquake, somewhere in the what we call the axis of the cross section of those lakes, and they all rose up. What would happen to Michigan?
Underwater.
We're underwater. Huh? Pastor, you're scaring us. No, you're not. Don't. No. That's physicality.
Come on.
What did Paul say? I'm persuaded that nothing can do what? What? What's the bottom line?
From the love of God.
From the love of God. From what God, God's love in having saved me and placed me in the body of Christ. And he goes through the litany. And then when he runs out of things that he could think of, he said, not any other in creation shall separate me from the love of God. And see, when we take salvation out of time and it's in eternity, it's secure. What are the characteristics of eternity? No change.
None.
Immutability. Nothing can change.
Yeah.
Nothing can damage it. Mm-hmm. Nothing can shake it.
Nothing.
Everybody says safe.
Safe.
All right, we're going to take this up next week. And for the next 2-3 times we're out, we're going to deal with salvation. And hey, we're coming out. Do not be daunted by anyone that comes to you and tell you, basically, you know, that it's heresy because you're going against the conventional wisdom of what has been taught in the past. Because what has been taught in the past is full of holes. And if it was true, wouldn't be all these holes in it.
Mm-hmm.
All right, God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank God. Hallelujah. Give God a hand, praise. Hallelujah.